Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
I want to start out by sharing a little bit of my testimony this morning. About 8 years ago, the Holy Spirit really, really started working on me. I had been seeking after Christ, and, you know, I was starting to really become a regular in my church, and I felt like I belonged. And so I was really being convicted that my life was, I was living kind of two separate lives, really. I had my Sunday life where I went to church and things were good and it was well with my soul on Sundays. And then I needed to go back to church the next Sunday because I needed it to be well with my soul again. Because what I did Monday through Saturday wasn't really following Christ. I wouldn't say that I did things that, you know, were necessarily wrong, but I didn't have my mind focused on Christ, and he really started to work in my life during that time and start to nudge me to take a step out. And so what I thought that would look like was that he would call me into ministry, or that he would call me to do something with my church or be more involved with my church, but really what it was is that he was calling me to step out of my career. And I had worked really hard. See, I have been a caregiver for 13 years. And then I decided that I needed to make more money. And we can all probably relate to that. And so I took this job and I was doing really well. I was able to buy a house for the first time in my life. I was taking care of my kids and things were going really well. But then God was calling me to do something different. And I love being a caregiver because it really, as I care for other people, it fills my cup. And so I made the decision to take this leap and to trust God was leading me. And so I started my own business and I became a caregiver for low-income seniors. And so as you can imagine, I didn't have that high-paying job. But that was okay because I had a spouse at the time and I thought, okay, you know, we can work this out. But it wasn't shortly after that I realized I had been doing everything in my own strength. And taking this leap of faith really showed me that I needed to trust God to provide. And things were going good, and I was like, okay, yeah, this is what it's like to trust God. And then things started to take a turn in my personal life. And to share something personal is I was faced with a divorce. And I did not want that. And I fought really hard to not go through that. But I was faced with it. It was staring me right in the face. And I really had no other options. And I started to question. I started to forget what God was calling me to do, that how he was calling me to trust him and step out. And so I started to question, what was I really listening? Did he really want me to do that? How am I going to provide? I just bought a house. How am I going to take care of my kids? You know? And so I really didn't know what that looked like. And I was really at this place of this chaos in my life. And I had felt shattered and I had felt broken. And I was really just trying to follow God and take this leap. But yet I am going through this place where I feel like I am lost, where my life is falling apart, and I'm like, why or how? And I'm sure that all of us can relate to those in our own life. I started to ask myself if only I had made better decisions, if only I hadn't quit my other job, and it was that brokenness that really started to consume me, and everything was hard, and everything felt difficult then. But the one thing I did have at that time was I had my church family. I had people that loved me and supported me and surrounded me. I had my best friend that walked with me through my suffering. I had my friends at church that just stepped right up alongside me to share in the pain, to share in it. And the one thing that they did is they constantly reminded me to remember. To remember that if he called me to something, then I need to trust in him to do it. And that when I stop and I forget and I don't remember, that I'm really taking that back out of his hands and I'm saying, no, God, I'm going to do it on my own. And so when I started to remember that, I had these people and they were just really lifting me up. And I don't think I could not have got up on my own. But I had these people surrounding me. I had this community of people that was just lifting me up. And so things started to look up in my life. You know, I was still doing what God had called me to. I didn't have this big income like I thought I needed, and I still had a house, and I still had kids, and I still had to take care of everything on my own. But God provided. I mean, provided in ways that only God can provide. I mean, at that time, I didn't know how I was going to pay my mortgage payment, and you know, this was in 2018 when I bought the house, so not that long ago. My mortgage payment was pretty big for me. And I didn't know how I was going to make it. And all of a sudden, I got a job at a group home, and I was able to take care of my grandmother who lived there, which was such a blessing. And then I also had another lady from one of the churches. They wanted to move their mother into my house. And so she came to live with me, and my boys and I, we took care of her for about 2 years. And what a blessing that was, that God was providing. And I was, it was starting to look up again. And then it went back down. And I'm like, and then I forgot again. And I couldn't remember what God had promised. And even though it was, you know, he had promised and then he showed me again. And sometimes I think he does that in all of our lives. He could write it on the wall and we're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, it could be right in front of our face and we don't see it. And so I started to forget again. And when you start to forget, you start to distance yourself from his presence. His presence is always here. His presence is always near us. But we start to distance ourselves from him when we don't remember him. And so during that time, COVID hit. And I have a close contact job. So then I didn't have much work. And I was stuck at home all the time. And then my grandma passed away. And then the group home owner, who was now my mentor and encouraged me and also helped provide financially for me, she got sick and she passed away. And then my aunt, my favorite aunt, passed away, all within a matter of 6 months. And I was determined to just keep going and to remember, even though it was hard. And there were so many times I didn't remember. And I didn't live my life like I remembered. And I would question and I would doubt. And that is a struggle of mine. But God is working on me and I knew it. And I had those people to remind me all the time. And they never stopped reminding me. And so I felt so thankful. And then I thought it couldn't get any worse, and I'm barely putting one foot in front of the other. And then my mom got sick. And within a matter of weeks, she was gone. And the hurt that I experienced was so bad that I just couldn't imagine why. I remember those last days. I got to take care of her in the last days. She was at my house, and I remember her suffering. And I just was on my knees begging God, please take her. Just take her. And so to bring it all together, it was just like I finally realized that it wasn't just this one thing after another, but that I had been living in a life of these ups and downs. And we all live a life of these ups and downs, of this broken, of this not enough. And that is a word that is like a gong in my mind of not enough, not enough. And I have to combat that all the time. And sometimes I don't have the strength on my own. And it was just the loss and the suffering weighed so heavy on me. I didn't know how I was going to get up and keep going. So how do we remember God's promises when we're brokenhearted? How do we remember that we should keep going when we feel like we've been knocked down so many times that every time we get up, we're knocked down again, that it's defeating. We're all shattered and we're all broken. I mean, who doesn't know what it's like to put a smile on their face and say, I'm fine, when you know everything's not fine? I mean, that's what we're required to do in the world today, is just pretend that everything's okay and it will be okay. But that's not true. We're all full of pain. There isn't one of us that doesn't have wounds of our own battles. There isn't one of us that isn't broken and suffering from a lifetime of struggles. I mean, all of us from the beginning, when we're born, we're pushed out and we are facing the world. And all we want is to be held. But really, all we get is this lifetime of being pushed out, of being cut off, of being abandoned, and those are the memories that we tend to hold on to, and those are the ones that are at the front of our mind instead of those other memories, when we are we're reminded of the encouragement and what Christ has done in our life. So what do you do in that time? What do you do when you're broken, when you're struggling, when your life is hard, when love has failed you, when people have failed you, when you've failed yourself over and over again? No matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, the heartbreak, we all experience it in many different ways. Nothing can be compared to one or the other. But what I realized during this time when my mom passed away, and I realized that I had gone through this period of time and really a lot of my life that I had experienced this broken feeling, that I found that this broken was just broken. Breaking is breaking. Whether you lose a pet or you lose a loved one, you're still breaking, you're still hurting, whether you're struggling with addiction, whether you're struggling with your job or your family or your friends. Breaking is breaking, and we all experience it. We're not free from it. And it's in those times in the community of believers, it's that we share in that pain, that we share in that suffering, that we come alongside one another, because we don't have the capacity to do it on our own. We don't have the capacity to remind ourselves, because like I said, it's at the forefront of your mind, those terrible things and everything that's weighing you down, and you can't see what's in front of you. And so we come together as believers, we come together as friends, as a community, and we support one another, and we share in each other's pain, and we share in each other's struggle and their suffering, because we're all experiencing it. And that's what connects us. So how do we function in the brokenness? As we're coming together and we're encouraging each other to function in this brokenness. And so we've been going through this series of building our spiritual house. And we've gone through lots of different parts. We've already paid the cost. We've purchased the land. We've decided this is where we're going to build our house. And then we start to pour our foundation, and we focus on Jesus, and we surrender our life to Him. And then we start to build, and it starts to look like a house. And that's one thing we talked about, is it starts to look like a house now. We start to be recognized as Christians because we're building up, but we're still not done, and there's still a lot that needs to be done. And we go through this period, and if you've ever built a house before, or even bought a house, or even renovated a house, it is never easy. It's never smooth. No matter what you do, you get cash payment. It doesn't matter. There's always something that comes up. You have to go through inspections. You have to go through, they have to check everything 10 times over. And it's really a stressful time for us. And so today what we're talking about is we're at that point that our house is now up and it looks like a house, and the walls and the structures are up, and it's time to start installing those critical systems that we need to make it livable. those systems like our air conditioning and our plumbing, our electrical, our roof. And we need to start installing those critical systems. But on our own, we don't just have that capacity. We have to have others that come in and that specialize in those areas to help us install those, to help us be functional. And so that's what the point is today, is that we're gonna learn how to be functional and how to install those systems. As Christians, we wanna learn how we're gonna sustain ourselves when the storm comes, how we're gonna build our house so our house doesn't fall apart. But we go through these stages, we go through these inspections, and even after everything's done and you're installing these, you still have to go through another inspection and you find things are broken and you have to make a decision of, am I gonna pay extra money to have this fixed? Am I gonna have to wait longer? And it's a vulnerable stage, especially in our spiritual house. It's a vulnerable stage because we're just ready. We're ready to just move in. We're ready to be living in there and live it. But we still have to learn it. And we still have to remember it. So when we face those times and we kind of hit a hard stop in our building of our spiritual house and we start to get discouraged again, I mean, do we just give up? Do we stop building? We just say, forget it. I mean, we've already invested so much. We've paid the cost. And we've invested so much. And if it were just up to us, there's a lot of us that would just turn and run and say, forget it. But we have other people that remind us of what we've put in. We have other people reminding us to remember what we've done, what Christ is doing in us, and how we're building us up, how he's building us up. And so, as Christians, we want to know how we work together to install these critical systems, because it's not easy to work together, and it takes a lot of effort sometimes, even for some of us who are extroverted. I mean, it's hard to ask for help. It's hard to ask for what we need, especially if we don't have the ability, because we have this human tendency to figure it out on our own. I was raised to figure it out on my own, and I really didn't. There's a lot I don't know how to do. And so this brings us to the story of the Last Supper. And during this time, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, was during the Passover, and Jesus had called two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go and prepare a room so that he could have the Passover meal with his disciples and with his loved ones. And so they go and they set this up. And if you don't know what the Passover is the commemoration and the liberation of the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery during the Exodus. And they're remembering what God has done for them, how God had spared their firstborn sons, because he remembered them, and he had freed them from slavery. And so together, they would gather together, and they would celebrate this meal, and it was explained to be like a family, like you get together for a family dinner, but all the people would come together, and they would celebrate together and share in fellowship and communion and community together of what God had done. So we're going to open up to Luke chapter 22 today. And we're going to start reading at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given to you in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table." So God, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to suffer. And they didn't really quite understand this. You know, they're having this Passover meal and they've been with him a really long time and they love him. And he's telling them, he's explaining to them, he's sharing with them his brokenness. He's breaking his body and he's giving it to the disciples and he's telling them to share it with others. And he's pouring out his blood for them, and he's telling them to go and share it, to break it and to give thanks. And then he shares that little bit of that someone that he loved is going to betray him. And they didn't really know who it was, but Jesus knew, and he knew that someone that he loved was going to betray him. And if any of us have ever experienced betrayal in our lives, that is a heartbreak that is really hard to handle. Not just because it hurts or it makes us sad, but sometimes it causes other actions or reactions in our life that are not pleasing to God. And Jesus still shared with this person at the table. He was still invited to the table. He'd shared in the brokenness and he understood what it meant to not be enough. Jesus was, just as we're building this spiritual house, we're not alone in it. We come together in order to function, just as they did. They came to the table and they shared with one another, and Jesus shared himself with them and gave them the command to share with others, to remember what he had done. The miracle in communion, and that's what this is Jesus had shared communion with his disciples, but the miracle of communion is the oneness and the wholeness, the abundance that happens in the breaking and the giving. It's that intimacy of communion with others and with the presence of Christ. It's that intimacy of remembering how Christ had brought them together, how Christ has brought us together. It's in our brokenness and our shattered places. And when we experience broken people and their brokenness and they're busted and they're hungry and they're thirsty, and that's when we are out there and we're touching those people and we're sharing with those people, we're the closest to God's heart, to his broken heart, because we're doing exactly what he did. He shared with these people. He shared with the ones that he loved that weren't perfect, but they were all invited, and he was showing them the way, and he said, remember me. That when you're broken and when you're busted, to remember me. Don't think about what you have going on. Remember me and let me help you. Let me help you think about what's going on. Let me help you find a way. And so why are we so afraid of broken things? I mean, we all try to avoid it. We try to avoid broken hearts. We try to avoid broken relationships. We try to avoid all of that. We're so afraid of suffering that we'll do anything to avoid it. What if in the abundance of communion, it's only found in the suffering? What if we only find that joy, that grace in our suffering? If we're remembering what Christ did in communion as he broke himself, as he was suffering for us? What if that's where it's really at? What if it's found when we're broken? And because we're all broken, none of us are perfect, at least not yet. He's still working on us. And it's Christ's good brokenness that heals our bad brokenness. And that's where we find true healing, in the communion with others as we break and we give and we pour out and we break again and we give and we pour out. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And to do can also be translated as continuously do. He said, continuously and literally break bread with one another, continuously share in this cup with one another, continuously do this with your life. And back then, the first century church, the custom was is they did it as much as they could. They were doing that all the time. They were sharing in communion with each other. They were sharing with one another. They were walking with one another. In order to grow, we need to continue to stay connected. And the only way to stay connected to the body of Christ, as we are the body, is to stay connected to one another, to share in this breaking, and as we're giving, and Jesus gave thanks, and we see this time and time again in Scripture. I mean, when he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he was able to feed 5,000 on nothing. He broke the bread, and he saved us, he redeemed us. He gave us this practice for our faith. We can practice this for our faith, to keep our faith up, that we would remember him, to do this in remembrance of him. So how do we continue to do this command? And what is it even? It's to remember him. How do we continue to do that? And we constantly get distracted. It's like we have amnesia, like we forget, we constantly get distracted, and he knows that, but he still calls us to remember him. And he knows that we're gonna forget. But he provides a way. He provides it through communion with others. He provides it through the community and the body of believers. Remembrance, which is in reference to the sacrifice of Christ made and is remembered in the Last Supper. The remembrance is not just simply a memory, like how you remember your phone number, your address, but it's through the experience of the brokenness, the experience of sharing it with one another, that we remember, and that it makes it physical, that we invite his presence in as we invite others in. Like the way I remember my mom when I talk to my little brother on the phone, or when I hear my little brother cheering on his boys at a soccer game, or just think, he sounds like my mom does. I mean, he has more of a manly voice, but he sounds just like my mom does, the way he talks and the way he cheers them on. And the way when I talk to my sister on the phone and the things she likes to talk about, it reminds me of my mom. Just the way she did it. And in that remembrance of her, in sharing and remembering her through my brother and through my sister, it makes her real now in the physical. And it brings healing to my heart. Because she's not just gone. I get to remember her. in those times. I get to witness it physically here and now. I get to see it through my brother, through my sister. We get to see it through each other, what Christ has done and how he has remembered. He says, remember me. There's a grace in how remembering brings healing. We're never abandoned when we hold on to remembrance. So how do we continue in coming together, giving thanks, sharing in the joy with Jesus? He calls us to remember our real name. We are his beloved. That is our real name. When we break and we're not enough, we must break and give away and give thanks. And remember that that's what he did for us as we're called to be like Christ, as we're building this spiritual house and we're learning how to function. This is the way that we're installing those critical systems in our spiritual house right here, right now. We are building ourselves up together as a body. And we are making it functional because we're remembering and we're reminding one another to remember what Christ has done. Judas, the betrayer, Iscariot, I didn't know if I could say his last name right. He partook in the communion. And his heart was not fully given. And so he invited death in. And in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're all invited to the table. And we're all welcome. He wants us. He wants us to come. But we have to remember that He has called us to share in his life, to share in his death and in his resurrection, to remember that. There's not one of us that are called, we're called to be with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says, is this not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks in participation in the blood of Christ? And is this not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We are many. We are one body, for we share the one loaf. There's one body. There's one loaf when we all share in it. And we all need each other. And yeah, sometimes it's hard to separate our lives from what we do in the week and what we do on Sundays. But I can tell you, because I'm living proof, that letting go of some of those things that I thought that I needed during the week, that I thought that I enjoyed doing, has created so much joy in all of my brokenness, in all of my not enough. He has begun to fill it. And even though I still experience it, even though I still struggle with it, he continues to do that in me because I partake in sharing with him and I come to him and I come with others and we share in that. This is where it happens in the enoughness of communion. This is how we live in our brokenness and this is how we're connected and we're functional. We come to the table of thanksgiving and we give of ourselves. I was reading in one of my assignments this week, and it said, the life that yields most The life that yields most, yields most. And you'll have to look up the definition of yield if you're kind of getting it confused, because I had to do that too. But it's pretty much saying, like, what we give, we're given. And just like a seed is planted into the ground, the seed has to break in order for a plant to grow and for a fruit to produce. If the seed is planted into the soil and the seed does not break open, it does not grow and it dies and it does not produce any fruit. And just like the seed, we are called to break, and we are called to break open and to pour out and to grow and to produce much fruit. I also heard this week, I'm going through this history class, so bear with me if I give you all these history details. I'm actually really fascinated with it, but we talked about the first century Jews and their marriage custom. And their marriage custom in the first century Jews were that when the man would choose a wife, a woman that he wanted to marry, they would gather together for a meal. And the father would pour a glass of wine, hand it down to the son, and the son would present it to the woman that he loved. And with an oath before God, the man would hold the cup up to the woman and ask for her hand. And with the words that he would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood that I offer to you." In the first century marriage customs, they used Jesus' words. So it's like the Last Supper, this was a marriage covenant to his people. Jesus says, "With this cup, I love you. I want you. I covenant myself to you. With this cup, I offer myself." And then he asks, "Do you love me? Do you want me too? Will you give me what I'm giving you?" And it's this intimate marital act, and the marital act is also this intimate communion as well. It's both, that as we experience this together, we become one. And we know that the bride and groom, when they say their vows, they say these vows to become one. And that is what we do as a body, as fellow believers, that we come together and we become one body with Christ. And when we do that, we invite his presence in. He chose us. He chose us. And we do this in remembrance of his death and resurrection. And we remember the cross. That we wait in anticipation for his return. And in Revelations 19, verse 6 through 8, it says this beautifully. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Every bit of our brokenness and our not enough is made whole when we accept that proposal. When we say yes, when Jesus says, "I love you, will you take me? I take you for who you are, for all your brokenness." All of that is made whole when we say yes. Grief isn't meant to fit inside of our body. There's no way that we can avoid suffering. We all get it. And there's always darkness coming. But we have to remember how we live with it. We've been hurt by others, and we've hurt others trying to protect ourselves. We've fallen, and we've broken ourselves, and we're desperate for someone to pull us up. But we remember that he's invited us to his table, and that we can choose him. By taking in communion, we commit our lives to him, and we share with one another in that fellowship, and we urge one another along. We do this in remembrance of him. We give thanks, we break, and we pour out. That's how we install critical systems together, remembering Jesus together, sharing in his body and his brokenness together. And as we remember that together, we remember that he is present. And so today, we're going to give communion, and we're going to do it a little different than we have before. And so I'm going to go ahead and read from this, and then after I read from this, I want you guys to just come up one by one. And we have cups. Can you bring me the gloves? We have little cups if you choose not to do this. Yeah. So whatever your choice is, but I wanted to do it a little different than we usually do today because I wanted us to experience sharing in the one loaf, sharing in the one cup. And so what you'll do is you'll come up and you'll tear a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the cup. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, this Bible has such small writing. I need some glasses. He says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And when he had given thanks, the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is my cup, a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So I'd like to invite you all to come up. I'll say a little prayer, and I invite you all to come up as you are willing and just partake in communion with one another and remember what Christ has done for us and how he's called us to be a body of believers. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would remember what you're calling us to, that we would remember that even though we're broken and even though we're not enough, that you are enough, that you have made a way for us, and that you accept us, that you chose us. So Lord, I pray, I give you thanks for this bread that we can share in you and invite your presence here. I give you thanks for this cup, which is the representation of your blood, Lord, that you poured out for us. Bless this time and bless these people, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at rnazchurch or our website, rnaz.church.